Welcome to Rich Answers, a public affairs program of the Conference of Churches and a production of the 224 Ecospace, where changemakers work, create, and lead. Today we are fortunate to have with us the Reverend Dr. Deborah Jackson, who serves as the Director of Lifelong Learning at Yale Divinity School. Prior to her appointment at Yale, Dr. Jackson served as Executive Director of the Ministers' Council of the American Baptist Church. Prior to her second career in ministry, she worked in business for 20 years with an emphasis on IT and software engineering. An Indiana University graduate, Dr. Jackson earned her MDiv and DMin at Andover Newton Theological School. She's also the author of Spiritual Practices for Effective Leadership, 7 R's of Sanctuary for Pastors. Welcome.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Glad to have you here. So give us some background about where you grew up and how you came to this thing called ministry.
Well, I am a Hoosier, born and bred from Elkhart, Indiana, and studied business undergraduate at Indiana University, knew that I did not want to go back to Indiana, just really felt like I needed to go to the coasts to do software engineering. Mm. Came to Massachusetts and began my career as a software engineer, but somewhere down the road, the Lord began to give me a series of recurring dreams where I would see myself heading to the pulpit.
Wow.
And found that after a while, I just couldn't run from them anymore, that I knew that the Lord had called me into the preaching ministry. And after running for quite some time, I finally submitted and preached my trial sermon, as we would in the Baptist tradition, and headed to seminary, which I did that work at Andover Newton.
So did you grow up in a faithful home?
Yes, absolutely. In fact, I grew up Pentecostal. My great uncle was the elder in a Church of God and Christ church, and that was where we were every Sunday. Some of my earliest memories are from church, from Easter pieces at 3 and 4 years old, singing in the choir from the very beginning. So yes, always in the church.
Isn't it amazing how church can form you for so many areas of leadership?
Absolutely. I mean, you know, I think of the days when I would sing solos in the choir and look at my father, who would mouth the words along with me. And it sort of created this space where I could be in front of people. I knew how to be in front of people and to present and project because I'd been doing it all my life.
So somehow you were raised in the church, but then you found yourself called to this idea of being educated in computer technology?
Oh, my Lord. You know, when I was 12 years old, my school went on a field trip to a vocational high school. And, I mean, this was truly back in the day of HAL, the computer, right? The computer lab was this huge room, cooling with air-conditioned raised floors, mag tape spinning, lights flashing, and when I walked into that room, I was just hooked. I looked at that computer and I said, I will operate that computer. I will program that computer.
Wow.
And by the time I was 16 years old, I was programming that computer had gone through the vocational program, finished a 2-year program in a year. I knew that that was what I was going to do.
And what was it like for you to be in the computer environment at that time as a woman?
You know, I grew up primarily in an all-white or predominantly white community, so it never struck me until I went away to college, you know, where you would find more diversity in just, you know, normal, quote-unquote, normal classes. And then I would get into my major classes, and I was the only dark spot in there, and oftentimes the only woman in there. And that struck me. But, you know, and all through my career it hit me, but I remember the burden and sort of this unction that it placed on me when I was graduating with my master's in manufacturing engineering from Worcester Polytechnic, and I had walked across the stage and I had gotten my degree, and a woman that I didn't know, young black woman, came up to me and she said, I don't know you, you don't know me, but you were the only person who looked like me that crossed that stage, and I just needed to come and say hello. And so from that point, I started recognizing that, wow, you know, people are watching me, I'm making a difference, and I need to continue to lift and pull others along with me because I'm still here by myself.
And so when you think about your journey in the area of computer science, how did faith play a part in your computer science career?
You know, I think computer science and engineering just made me sort of logical about faith, in the sense of there were things that I could understand and I could wrap my head around with regard to faith, and there are things that you can't. You have to rely on your faith. My logic tells me, my faith tells me that Jesus died for my sins, and by grace, I am forgiven. Now, I don't understand all of the aspects of that, because you look at your own individual life and you say, how could someone be forgiven for all of this? That doesn't make sense, but that's where faith and grace come in. So I know what I know, and I believe, and my engineering logic tells me to be rooted in that, and then I can tie in my faith to allow God to carry me the rest of the way.
And so as you were climbing the corporate ladder, you had that calling that was coming. You said it came in a series of dreams. Talk about those dreams.
So in the dream, I would have this sense of knowing that I was going to preach. And I would be in the back of a sanctuary, or I would be in the back of an amphitheater. The location would change all the time, but I knew that I was going forward to preach. And as I would go forward, something would stop me. Someone would stop me. I would have to take care of something. And then once I took care of whatever that was, I would continue the path and moving forward. And so I started to conclude, well, maybe God is calling me, but I have things that I'm supposed to take care of first. And I found myself December, second Sunday of December 1999, because it was just that real, sitting in church waiting for church to start. I was an ordained deacon. We were waiting to do devotions, mm-hmm. as you might remember that time, and doing devotion. And I just felt like the weight of the world was on my shoulders. Just really wanted to crawl under a bench because I just felt so burdened. And as I was sitting there, I heard a voice say, but I didn't call you to any of that.
Mm.
And it was so stunning and striking that I turned around, but anyone who grew up in the church during the time of devotions where the deacons would lead would know that very few people were in the church. I mean, I literally turned around and there was no one behind me. And I sat there just stunned, not knowing what to do with what had happened to me. About the same time, church had started. I'm looking at one of the associate pastors in the church, and his eyes grew huge and wide, and he looked at me, and I thought, Lord, now what's wrong? And after the benediction was pronounced, he walked out of the pulpit, walked toward me, pointing his finger at my chest. And when he got close to me, he said, you've been called. And I burst into tears and said, don't tell anybody, because I didn't know what to do with that experience in that moment. But as I began to pray for clarity, which my parents told me that that was what I needed to do, pray to God for clarity, God showed me the completed dream where I was in the pulpit. I was preaching and I could see everything, from how my hair was fixed to my collar to me standing in the pulpit proclaiming the word, and I knew that I needed to go forward.
We're talking with the Reverend Dr. Deborah Jackson, who is the Director of Lifelong Learning at Yale Divinity School, and we'll be back after the break.
For some who don't understand our purpose and may not understand our praise, we as a family in Jesus' name would like to tell you the reason why we sing. Family.
Why do we sing? When
because I'm happy.
I sing because I'm happy.
I sing
because I'm free.
His eyes on
the star.
That's the reason
why I sing.
I want to know if you could help me say glory.
Glory, hallelujah.
You're the reason
why I sing.
Come on, say glory.
Glory, hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
You're the reason why I sing.
Can we say it again? Someone asked
the question.
Oh, glory. Why do we sing?
Why do we sing?
When we lift our hands.
When we lift our hands to Jesus.
Oh, what do we really mean?
What do we really mean?
Someone may be wondering. When we sing our song.
When we sing our song.
At times we may
be crying.
And nothing's even wrong. This is the reason why I sing because.
I sing because I'm happy.
I sing because.
I sing because.
Oh, I don't know why he does it, but his eyes on. Get a witness in here. Glory,
hallelujah.
You're the reason, Jesus.
You're the reason why I
know I'm right about it. I just want to say glory.
Glory, hallelujah.
I give the praises to you.
I give the praises to you.
Oh, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah.
Glory, hallelujah.
You're the reason why.
You're the reason why I
listen.
Sing.
And when the song is over.
We've all said amen.
And your heart just keep on singing. And the song will never end. Listen. And if somebody asks you, Was it just a show? Lift your hands and be a witness. And tell the whole world no. And when we cross that river, To study war no more. We will sing
our song to Jesus.
The one whom we adore. Come on, family, let's take it home. I sing because I don't know why he does it, but Jesus, I want to say glory.
Glory, hallelujah.
Oh, you're the reason, Lord. You're the reason.
You're the reason why I sing.
Can I say it again? Glory.
Glory, hallelujah.
I give the praises to you.
I give the praises.
Hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah.
Glory, hallelujah.
Thank you. You're the reason why I sing.
You're the reason why I sing.
You're the reason why I sing.
You're the reason why.
You're my melody at midnight, Jesus. You're my song in my storm, Jesus. You're the hymn in my heart, Jesus.
You're the reason why. You're the reason why.
Oh, I love you. I love your name, Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. For the rest of my life, Jesus, you'll be the reason why I sing.
Thank you. couldn't seem to fall asleep. There was so much on my mind, searching for that peace, but the peace I could not find. So then I kneeled down to pray, pray, help me please. And he said, you don't have to cry, I'll supply all your needs.
As soon as I stop worrying,
soon as I stop worrying,
worrying how the story ends.
When I let go,
I let go,
and I let
God,
let him have,
let God have his way.
That's when things
start happening. When I start looking at back then,
when I let go,
I let go.
When I let God,
let God,
let him have,
let God have his way.
There's so much going on, sometimes I can't find my way, and oftentimes I struggle from day to day. I have to realize it is not my battle, it's not my battle to fight. I have to know if I put it in your hands, that everything will be alright.
So yes, I stopped worrying.
As soon as I stop worrying,
worrying how the story ends.
I can let go.
I let go.
Oh, when I let go,
I let go.
When I let God,
God,
let him have,
let God have his way.
Let go, let God, let go, and let God, let go, let God, oh, let go, and let God, let go, and let God. My brother, let go and let God. My sister, you can't handle it. Let God. Oh, let go and let God. Let go and let God. Oh, let go and let God. He's the only one with the answers. Just let God. He can handle it all. Yes, he can. Let God. Let
God.
He feels your pain, and he knows your heart. He knows your issues. He knows your struggles. So let go and let God. Soon as I stop worrying,
in the small town of Elmira, New York, a boy was born into an all-American family. The odds of him opening his own clothing store at the age of 18? 1 in 138,000. Excited to be a part of pop culture, he packed for the big city. The odds of finding someone to invest in his vision? 1 in 4.5 million. The odds of him achieving his dream in the fashion industry? 1 in 23 million. The odds of having a child diagnosed with autism? 1 in 88. I am Tommy Hilfiger, and my family is affected by autism. I encourage you to learn more at autismspeaks.org/signs. Early diagnosis can make a lifetime of difference. Brought to you by Autism Speaks and the Ad Council.
Welcome back. We're talking with the Reverend Dr. Deborah Jackson, who is the Director of Lifelong Learning at Yale Divinity School. So in our first segment, we were talking about your formation and call to ministry. Talk to us about how you ended up in full-time ministry beyond seminary.
So at the time, I was the Chief Information and Chief Operating Officer of an energy services company. We were doing e-commerce, which was big at the time, moving natural gas and electricity for small residential and commercial customers in New York. The company was called Smart Energy, and I was absolutely loving the work that I did. It was a time of deregulated energy, so it was just an exciting time, and bringing in computers to do all of this kind of processing was new, B2B e-commerce, as we called it. But it was the exact same work that a little company that people have heard of called Enron was doing. And when everyone found out that Enron wasn't quite as successful as they had claimed to be, the entire deregulated energy sector took a hit. And we lost what had been venture capital funding at the time. Now, I had acknowledged my call, and I was going to seminary, but in my mind, I had come up with this idea that I was going to be a weekday business executive and a weekend evangelist.
Good idea.
That was the plan. That was the thought. But my company closed, and I found myself jobless and unemployed, working to find new positions. But, you know, I still didn't get the hint that maybe God had a different plan for me. I continued to interview for different companies and working with different companies to try to do some consulting, try to gain full-time employment. I was up for three different positions, vice president level in each one of them. And all three companies called me on the very same day to tell me that they had gone with the other candidate. So by the third phone call, trying not to cry on that third phone call, I literally fell in the floor of my kitchen and said, "Lord, I am clearly not doing what you want me to do. So whatever that is, Lord, I'm in. I will do it. I will do it." The next day, the chair of the search committee of the church for whom I had done my student internship called me and said, "We would like you to be our pastor."
Had you interviewed?
Nope.
Okay.
Nope. Had not interviewed, did not submit any paperwork. They realized in the process, I had finished my student internship, I had left the church. They had realized that they were comparing all of the candidates to me. And when they realized that as a committee, they said, "Let's just call her." And so that's how I became a full-time pastor. And at the time, I was not finished with seminary. I was a part-time student at Andover Newton. I had gotten halfway through my program. But they called me anyway, which the Baptist Church, we very much believe that whoever is gifted with the gifts and call of ministry, the church can call, and so they called me.
And had they had a female pastor before you?
Never. This was a nearly 150-year-old church established in Needham, Massachusetts. Never had they had a female, never had they had an African-American. And so I was the first African-American and first female to pastor the First Baptist Church of Needham, Massachusetts.
And what were the challenges for you to come into that position at that stage of your life and that phase of your career and in the life of that church?
The biggest challenges were what we see in so many churches right now: decline, aging, resources that were diminishing because of decline. We had a huge physical plant. The church had excitedly built new education wing, and the new education wing was in 1965, but by the time the education wing had been finished, the peak of church life, which crested in 1962, had already hit. And so the new education wing was underutilized from the day it was put online.
Wow.
So the church found itself trying to attract other businesses and entities to come in. We had a children's center running, but clearly the church was unable to cover the cost of that physical plant with the membership as it was. So those were the challenges that I had.
And so how did you address those challenges? Major burdens so many churches are experiencing even today, covering the cost of the physical plant with a declining membership. What did you do?
You know, I am so grateful, continue to be grateful for my background as a business person, because that became the opportunity. We had the blessing of being the highest point in the church, in the town, and so we worked with cellular phone companies, and we allowed them to put their transmission towers in our steeples.
Wow.
And so we had this revenue source that was coming in. Now, that was already there before I came, but I started looking at what was the consolidation in the market, and we became concerned that if the market consolidates too much, that stream of revenue was going to dry up. So we converted that into a commodity, and using present value analysis, I was able to parlay that revenue stream into a lump sum income, which I knew how to do because this was my business training. And it was interesting when we had the meeting with the folks that were going to buy that lump sum, they figured I was just there to, you know, offer the prayer at the beginning and the end of the meeting. And so they offered us a number, which was just shamefully low.
Wow.
And so I said, I'm sorry, that's not going to work. Here's what the annuity stream is worth. And so therefore, this is what we will not settle for less than. And they looked at each other and they were like, well, who is she?
What kind of minister is this?
Yeah, we thought she was the pastor. And you know, and to watch the pride on, you know, my trustees' faces, because they were like, yes, this is our pastor. And, you know, and we ended up getting close to $1 million that became an endowment stream that still helps to cover the church now, you know, more than, well, it's close to 15 years later.
Powerful. And so now you find yourself at Yale Divinity School as Director of Lifelong Learning, using some of your business skills and your business mindset to create a program that's going to address the needs of clergy in this generation and time. Talk about that program.
Yes. So Yale wanted to be able to, and Yale Divinity School wanted to be able to reach to pastors and churches to provide the resources and leverage the resources of Yale to help to equip and resource pastors to help them live more faithfully and effectively into their own faith traditions. And the original idea was that we were going to utilize the resources that we have, the events, the programs, the content that is already available at Yale Divinity School, marketing, if you will, those resources to pastors. But what I found immediately coming in was that we didn't have a great network with pastors. We didn't cultivate, had not yet really cultivated those resources, except for pastors who happened to be alums. So we had a great relationship with alums, but now we wanted to create relationships with pastors who otherwise aren't connected to Yale. So that's one aspect of my position. Another aspect of my position is curating the events that we already have. And then a third component is to create new programming. As I'm out in the community, as I'm working with denominational leaders, judicatory leaders, to hear what they need for their pastors, for their churches, to help to create those kinds of programs, to attract people to connect with Yale, that we might be a partner.
Absolutely. And so what are you discovering are some of the needs of the clergy that are out in the field today?
So many pastors right now, they continue to need to just be in relationship. The challenge with pastoral ministry, it hasn't changed, is loneliness. That we are trying to do so much and focusing and caring and feeding and equipping and resourcing of the sheep, of the saints. But it's a lonely journey. And that is only made more difficult with the challenges of decline and marginalization of the church, the fact that our status has been reduced in society. So it's just lonelier. So how do I help clergy to look up above the four walls, to be in relationship with other pastors, to connect and tap into their learning, and then to make space for equipping the new ways of doing things. We talk about, I look at once upon a time we used to just preach on the Sunday morning. No one, there were no outside resources to that. Now churches are live streaming. They're putting that data and digitizing it and making it available in podcasts. You know, most pastors don't know anything about that.
They didn't learn that in seminary.
They did not learn that in seminary. So how do we take the message, the gospel message, out to wider communities? You know, it's funny, we think about this. Pastors don't know how to utilize technology. So that's just one aspect of something that I can teach them that we can be in relationship with to do.
We're talking with the Reverend Dr. Deborah Jackson, who is the Director of Lifelong Learning at Yale Divinity School, and we'll be back after the break. You have been listening to Rich Answers, a public affairs program of the Conference of Churches.
7,000 high school students drop out every school day. That's one every 26 seconds. So here's a 26-second message of encouragement.
Hi, I'm Stacy. Look, you know, I've been there. It's tough. And I just want to say, if you find yourself feeling negative, use it as motivation. Let it be like the fuel in the fire to keep you going. Because the best is yet to come. Seriously, you're capable of great things, things you probably haven't even dreamed of yet. So don't quit now. See you at graduation.
Do you have 26 seconds to convince a student to stay at their desk? Now you can share your message of support at boostup.org. We can keep students in school. Visit boostup.org and take the first step. Brought to you by the U.S. Army and the Ad Council.
This time I want y'all to help us do it. Lift your hands in this atmosphere and say, I am grateful.
Have done.
Look at them and tell them, yes,
I'm grateful.
I'm grateful for the victories that we've won. Tell them I could go on and on. About your works. Because I'm grateful. Praise you, Lord. Lift your hands and say, flowing from my heart.
Your presence, I love. your presence, I find rest for my soul. And in the depths of your love,
your presence. 30,000 square feet. What would you do with that kind of possibility? Would you strategize your future? Or get lost in the past? Will you fill it with stories? Or use it to empty your mind? Would you explore your spirituality? Or focus on improving your community? Will you use it to work late? Or just work it? Could you create lasting impressions? Or a brief, delicious one? Our vision for the 224? 30,000 square feet of endless possibilities.
Welcome back. We're talking with the Reverend Dr. Deborah Jackson, who is the Director of Lifelong Learning at Yale Divinity School. And we were talking about some of the new skills and programs that might be offered moving forward at Yale. So talk a little bit more about what's coming up this summer.
This summer, I am so excited about the fact that we're launching what we're calling a clergy scholars program at Yale Divinity School. And this was an idea that actually came from a pilot that we did this past fall, where we brought in a cohort of 15 practitioners and had them take a class called Theology and Medicine, where they came once a month to sort of learn about this nexus of medicine and religion together and how to be better practitioners in the medical community, right? And what we were looking at was, what would it look like to bring practitioners in to take a class, to engage with seminarians, to engage with professors, and would there be interest? Would people want to do something like that? We had a full cohort. We had people coming from as far as North Carolina, upstate New York, Massachusetts, and then one of our chaplains was actually an Air Force major who came from Ramstein Air Force Base in Germany.
Wow.
Every month just to engage in this class. And now the Air Force wants to do continued work with that. So that gave me the idea that we could grow this as a program. So the Clergy Scholars Program will launch this summer. We're looking for a cohort of about 20 pastors to come, practitioners, to come to study on campus, a summer intensive, where they're actually going to be looking at radical pedagogy and then preaching the Hebrew prophets. So that will be this summer. And the idea is to look at community organizing, teaching, and preaching in ways that engage community. That will be for the summer. And then this fall, we'll have listening as an act of love, which is actually pastoral ethnography, understanding your context to be able to apply it in ways that create community and build community. And then this winter, we'll look again at the Hebrew prophets to get a sense of how has the preaching worked since this summer, what kinds of things have people been able to do with their preaching, pulling those messages from the prophetic wisdom of the Hebrew Bible prophets. And then in the spring, we'll look at Christian imagination strategies that are encouraging genuine community. So this year-long program will have the cohort exposed to Yale professors, Yale faculty, and in community. So there's both the theory and the praxis of learning together. And then people who complete the program will be a fellow of Yale. They'll get the Clergy Scholars Certificate and earn 4 hours of continuing education units, because some of our faith traditions value those CEUs. So this is the first time that we're launching a program like this, and we're really excited.
So if someone's interested in getting involved in this program, how do they get involved?
They can get involved by contacting me, which is Deborah Jackson, Debora.Jackson at Yale. divinity.yale.edu, or you can find us on the web, which is divinity.yale.edu/CSP-application. And that's Clergy Scholars Program.
Or, of course, they can call Yale Divinity School and probably get contact information for
clearly,
you.
Clearly.
And so who are some of the faculty that are involved in this program also?
So we're excited about Almeda Wright. She is Assistant Professor of Religious Education. She's going to be looking at the radical pedagogy. Greg Mobley, who is a visiting professor from Andover Newton. He's a professor of Hebrew Bible and Congregational Studies. So he is teaching the Hebrew Bible prophets. Then Mary Clark Mashala, who is the Roger Squire Professor of Pastoral Care and Counseling, will be looking at the pastoral ethnography. And then Willie Jennings, who is a Associate Professor of Systematic Theology and Africana Studies, is teaching Christian Imagination. So it's an incredible lineup of professors who really value the academy and theological application in the ministerial context.
And what are some of the other opportunities for people that might want to be involved with this program, but maybe not in the full cohort program? What are some other opportunities?
So we have the Inspire Conference that is coming up on April 4th, 5th, and 6th, and we're looking at the church in the 21st century. That's a three-day seminar conference that people could come and partake in. We have a number of scholars and practitioners, church leaders across the world that are coming in, and it will be kind of a TED Talk forum with opportunities for conversation and engagement. Like I said, that's coming up in April. You can register and find out more information. Inspire Church 21 is the way to find that at the Yale Divinity School. So that's exciting. Every month we have luncheon lectures through the Yale Center for Faith and Culture. Most of these lectures are from the Youth Ministry Institute. And this is a wonderful program where we are really trying to equip churches, youth ministry, and leaders on the importance of joy and flourishing for youth. The exciting aspect of that is all of these conversations are live streamed. In fact, we just finished a wonderful program looking at Memphis, going to Memphis and looking at the legacy of Dr. King 50 years after his assassination. We had more than 600 people on site that came to hear the conversations featuring Reverend Tracy Blackman, Ebony Marshall Turman, who is an amazing professor at Yale Divinity School, were two of the key leaders that spoke, and that's online, available via live stream. Most of our content is available via live stream, and in fact, that's one of the aspects that's exciting to me about what we're doing at Yale Divinity School through lifelong learning, this no-cost, low-cost ways of accessing and resourcing are available to everyone.
And so if someone's listening now and they want to be able to access some of the information, they just have to go to the website for Yale Divinity School.
That's right.
And look at some of the live streaming programs that have been offered. So once again, we thank you so much for being here with us, the Reverend Dr. Deborah Jackson, the Director of Lifelong Learning at Yale Divinity School. And if people want to be in touch with you, how do they reach out to you?
So again, the easiest way is to contact me via my email address, which is deborah.jackson@yale.edu. They could also call me at area code 203-432-5330.
Thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you for
alone,
having me.
Nicole. Alone, Todawa. Asheo Jesu. Asheo Jesu.
Can say it. Jesus has overcome.
Darkness breaks to light, and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes.
Jesus has overcome, and the grave is
been listening to Rich Answers, a public affairs program of the Conference of Churches and a production of the 224 Ecospace. Reach out to us and tell us what you think. Look for Rich Answers, the Conference of Churches, and me, Reverend Dr. Shelley Bess, on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Like us, follow us, share us.